Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Bishop Thomas Henry, and today you are listening to another installment of the Apostolic Voice as we come to you with an apostolic and prophetic voice to speak to the issues that affect the nations and the world and the church as well. Today I got an awesome topic I want to deal with today, and this has to do with the ministry of a prophet, the ministry of the prophet, the prophetic. I think the prophetic is a misunderstood ministry in the body of Christ. I think many people run after the apostolic for the wrong reason, prophetic for the wrong reasons. And today I just want to talk about this and hopefully bring some clarity on this particular subject matter. So today, join me for the next 30 minutes as we deal with the ministry of a prophet, the office and work of a prophet. Now, let's see. Let's start this discussion. The Bible mentions four teaching ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And they are the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the bishop. Those four ministries are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The second one mentioned is that he gave some prophets. The Greek word that is prophetes. Now, the word is spelled P-R-O. If it's referring to a woman, it is, again, pronounced prophetes, but it is spelled P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-S. So whether it is prophetes, man, or prophetes, woman, it is still prophet. Sometimes we say, instead of saying a prophet for a female, we usually put the E-S-S on the end of it to denote that the prophet is a female. But either way, whether it's male or female, they're both prophets. But usually we use the word, put the E-S-S on the end of it to denote that the prophet is a female. Now, according to Strong's G4392, a prophet is an interpreter of the oracles of hidden things. Number two, one who is moved up by the Spirit of God, and hence his organ or spokesman solemnly declares to man what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular such as relates to the cause and the kingdom of God and to human salvation. Number three, a prophet, a prophetes, is they discern and did what is best for Christian cause, foretelling certain future events. Acts 11:27 is an example of that. And number four, a prophetess is in religious assemblies of the Christian, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak and have power to instruct, to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke, to convict, to stimulate their hearers. So these are particularly what Strong definition gives. Strong give as the definition of a prophet. The definition of what a prophet is. One who speaks for God. One who speaks the hidden things. One who is moved by the Spirit of God and becomes God's organ or God's spokesman, God's oracle, to declare what he has heard from God to man by divine inspiration, especially as concerned future events and events that relates to the kingdom of God and to mankind and human salvation, one who discerns and foretold future events, one who is a clergy person, a minister in the Christian assemblies that is moved by God to speak and to have power to instruct, to comfort, encourage, rebuke, convict, and stimulate their hearers. This is what Strong gives us as a definition of a prophet. Now, let's talk about things that prophets do, or the ministry of the prophet in general. Number one, to be a prophet, especially in the New Testament, one must be a preacher or teacher of the Word of God. They must know the Scriptures. God will say nothing that will contradict His written Word. I am very leery of prophets who all they want to do is prophesy and never want to teach or preach the Word of God. Because if you said that you are called to the office and ministry of a prophet, then you should be skillful at teaching and preaching the Word of God. Because why? Because whatever you say prophetically, according to the Apostle Paul, cannot contradict that is already written down in Scripture. The rhema that God gives you can never contradict the logos that is in Scripture. Are you following me? God does not contradict His written word. So if God speaks to you, then if He speaks to you, then what He speaks to you should never contradict His written word. And so you got to understand that. Whatever God says, whatever He says should never, ever, 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 ever contradict His written. The second thing we want to talk about as it relates to prophets is that prophets should never miss. I know we got people out there to tell you that, yes, because we're human, we're going to miss. I'm going to say it one more time. Prophets should never miss. Show me one time in the Old Testament where a prophet missed and God still said it was a prophet. Because according to the Old Testament, and I'm going to read you the scripture, Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. It says, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word of which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, though thou shalt not be afraid of him. Literally, you shouldn't respect him. You shouldn't honor him as a prophet if his word does not come to pass. Because why? Prophets should not miss. People who operate in the prophetic should not miss because you are claiming you're hearing from God. And so that's why when you speak prophetic, you got to discern whether what you're hearing is that food stirring in your stomach, whether that's your own flesh speaking, or is it God? Because if one is operating under the gift of prophecy, they should not miss. When one speaks, they are saying, God said. And in the Old Testament, there was no room for error with the prophetic. I know there are some preachers that teach that, yes, we can miss. But that is not what the Bible says. I just gave you scripture in Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 and 22. That says, if somebody says God said and they missed, then God did not say, and you do not have to honor them as a prophet. Are you with me today? I got more. I promise you, I do got more. Okay, today we allow prophets to miss and still call them prophets, but this is what happened to false prophets in Scripture. According to Deuteronomy 18 and 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, this is God speaking, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Oh, Lord. See, well, don't even want to touch that right there, that last clause, because we got people that speak in the name of Allah, and they accept people who, we got Christians who accept people who believe in a false god and speak in the name of a false god. The Bible said that prophet shall die. That's the Bible. So that means a prophet can't miss. Not supposed to miss. Not supposed to miss. That means that prophet need to learn how to hear God. If he thinks he's going to miss, he need to stop and learn how to hear God. Because people's lives depend on this. Their lives depend on this. Your ministry as a prophet depends on you hearing from God accurately. Then the next test for a prophet is the sound doctrine test. If there arise among you you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he speak of thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord our God proved you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 3. That literally means that a person can come to you and say, I am a prophet. They can prophesy, and their prophecy can come to pass. But if they lead you into error, the Bible says they are still a false prophet. Yes, their prophecy may happen. Yes, what they said may come to pass. But if they lead you into error, are to be deemed a false prophet. We must ask the following concerning the prophet and his word. Do they line up with Scripture? Does it lead us into truth and the following of the God of the Bible? Or does it lead us into following after a false God or into error? Some of the greatest doctrinal heresies today comes from the mouths of those who claim to be prophets. We test these so-called prophets by examining whether or not what they teach lines up with the word of God. Are y'all hearing me? 1 John 4 and 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. The word try means to test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because watch this, many false prophets are gone out into the world. It is the doctrine that is taught that is the test of the spirit behind the prophet. The Bible warns us that in the last days, many shall be deceived by evil spirits. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, that in the latter times of some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Note, this applies to those operating in the gift of prophecy as well. Remember, King Saul was not a prophet, but when he was among the company of the prophets, the gift of prophecy came on him. And they called him a prophet because he prophesied. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The text. You don't believe me? Let's look at the text. 1 Samuel 10:10-11. And when they come hither to the hill, behold, the company of the prophets met him, Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So, brothers and sisters, we are held accountable to what comes out of our mouths. When we say God said, you better make sure God said. Because there are two things the Bible says must take place to validate that you are a true prophet. Your doctrine has to be right, and what you say must come to pass. Now, he says if what you said come to pass and you have wrong doctrine, you're still a false prophet. And if you miss and you say God said and it don't happen, you're still a false prophet. So I just told you two things according to Scripture that proves whether or not you're a real prophet or you're a false prophet. What you say got to come to pass. And number two, you can't preach false doctrine. Because of what you say come to pass and you're preaching false doctrine, you're still a false prophet. Now, let's move on. We got about 15 minutes left in this. I hope you're getting something out of this broadcast today. Are there prophets today? Did the prophetic cease? Yes, there are prophets today. And no, the prophetic did not cease. There are some who are called cessationists because they look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about when that is perfect has come, all this other stuff shall cease. But they forget is that they call that is perfect the scriptures. But if that be the case, we had scriptures from day one. When everything that is, when 1 Corinthians, all that is penned, we had scripture. We had scripture already. Majority of the books of the New Testament was already written. So we had scripture. So that is perfect cannot be the scriptures. That is perfect when that is perfect is coming, is Jesus. When Jesus comes back again and he rules for those 1,000 years, there's no need for prophecy anymore. We have him here. I can prove this. He says to the when they ask him why his disciples don't fast, Jesus said, they ain't got no need to fast because I'm already here. If I wasn't here, then they had to fast. But since I'm here, they don't have no need to fast. Are y'all hearing me? And so there will be no need for prophecy when Jesus is here before us face to face. He's in our presence. There's no need for it. Are you understanding me? Which can explain why John the Baptist could not have been on the scene very long after he introduced Jesus. Because John is a prophet. And Jesus is the fullness of revelation. So that means that if Jesus was here in person, John couldn't have been here long. Because a prophet, Jesus being the ultimate prophet, could not have anybody else operating while he's operating. So that's why we see early in Jesus' ministry, John is taking off the scene. Violently, but he's taking off the scene. Because Jesus is that which is perfect. And there's no need for the prophets when that which is perfect is walking on this earth face to face with mankind. Prophets have not ceased. And you think about it, this is what's crazy about folks. They say, well, we don't need them and all that stuff because this is it. But they forget. Paul is writing this after Jesus died. Because I had one crazy Baptist preacher there. We don't need it since Jesus died and all that. But Paul writes Ephesians 4:11 after Jesus died and is resurrected. So there's no need for it. Paul should have never have put that scripture in Rome. And Paul said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. That word pastor teacher is one word. It's bishop. That's the word bishop there. That is what the bishop is, the pastor teacher. Paul said these are all given until we come into the unity of faith, the knowledge of the body of Christ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So since the church is not one, and since the church is still divided, and since the church is not into the full stature of Jesus Christ, we still need all of those ministries and some more in the body of Christ. Are you here with me today? Excuse me. I hope we're making sense. I hope we are making sense and making headway. I've stuck as much with scriptures as I can. The Bible says, Paul says in the church that when prophets prophesy, two to three should prophesy and one should judge. So that means four prophets, no more than four prophets should be in operation in the local assembly at one time. Did you follow me? If prophets are prophesying, that means four prophets, up to four prophets can be in operation in the church. That's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 29 to 30. If you go to a place and it's over four operating, now I can understand if it was a super big church with thousands and thousands of members and all that, then you probably need more than that. But he says in a regular context of a decent-sized local church, decent size, that would be an average congregation, 150 to 200 feet. And you have to say that because you have to think about it in context. He's talking about house churches here, house congregations. No more than two to three prophets should speak and the other should judge. Literally, the other one should validate the ministry of the other three. The other three speak prophetically, and the fourth one actually comes along and validates and acknowledges and expresses, yeah, they spoke from God. Yes, God spoke through them. God spoke. Yes, yes, yes. I'm in agreement because God spoke. They bring clarity. They judge the prophecy. That brings me to my next point. Is it scriptural to judge prophecy? Spiritual gifts are being manifested through human agents and therefore should be judged. I personally am leery of prophets who tell people, you don't got nothing to judge in my prophecies. You should take them at face value. You should believe what I say. If you are really a prophet, then you should not mind people judging your prophecy by the word of God and by your lifestyle and by who you are. Are you hearing me? The next thing we want to deal with is sometimes the prophet will give personal prophecy. Because you got people say, God ain't going to never tell you, he's going to give you a car, he's going to give you a house, he's going to give you this, he's going to give you that. God don't do personal prophecy. Well, you don't know Bible then. You really do not know the Bible if you say that God does not give personal prophecy. Agabus did in Scripture. He foretold of a drought, Acts 11 and 28. He also foretold what would happen to Paul in Jerusalem, Acts 20:10 and 11. Are you hearing me? So sometimes God, at that time, God would speak to a prophet to give you a personal prophecy that is not salvific in nature. Are you following me here? The next thing, a prophet should never feel obligated to prophesy. You know how some people look at you and they say, well, you're a prophet. Prophesy to me. You are not obligated to prophesy to anybody. I don't care what they tell you. The Bible never says that you are obligated to prophesy. If somebody comes to you and says, prophesy, I need a word. Well, then go pray then. Because I'm not finna conjure up a word and go into witchcraft to give you a word when God ain't said. So don't come here demanding that I prophesy and God ain't told me to prophesy. I'm not obligated. Nobody is obligated to prophesy. They're only obligated to prophesy when God moves on them to prophesy. One more point with this particular broadcast, and I hope you're getting something out of this today. And then we'll go to a few more things, and then we'll wrap this up here. A prophet does not know everything. You have people come and say, you got prophets are not psychics. Prophets do not know everything. He only knows those things that God wills to reveal unto him. That brings me to the book of Amos, because the book of Amos tells us that God will do nothing except he first revealed it unto his prophets. Before God moves in this earth, he notifies his people. He allows his people, he prepares his people for his moving, for his manifestation of his presence. Good God from Zion. God prepares his people. He speaks to his people. He warns his people. If he's going to bring destruction, the Bible says warning comes before destruction. God speaks and declares his will in the world before it happens. Case in point, I remember it was in the 90s. I just can't remember exactly when in the 90s, but it was in the 90s. I knew when I left that particular job, I wasn't supposed to go to the church. I kept saying I was going home. I was going home. But I followed my second sense and went to the church, and the lady that owned the building was there, and she talked me to death. She talked me so long till when I looked at the time, I was running late, had to pick somebody up from work. And so instead of me and the kids going home, me and the kids left the church, went straight up Slappy Boulevard in Albany instead of going back to my home, which was closer to the river in South Albany, instead of going back to my home. We went to pick up somebody that we were supposed to pick up. As we got coming up Slappy, South Slappy, there was a man who was cheating on his girlfriend, who should have been on the other side of town picking up his little daughter. But he's in his girlfriend's car, cheating on his girlfriend, stopped by Burger King to get something to eat. Soon this big old bus had pulled out the way, and he thought it was clear. He didn't see that I was on the other side and all that, but I wasn't driving as slow. Soon the bus was clear. He pulled out and ran into the side of my car where my little girl was sitting at and literally totaled the front end of my car. If I had obeyed the voice that kept telling me to go home, I would have avoided that wreck. I didn't know everything. But God forewarns us. He reveals things to us. And sometimes we ignore the voice of God, and we do what we were going to do. And I wound up almost, my little boy and my oldest son and my oldest daughter was in the car with me, and she was just about 6, 7, 8 month old baby. And the man hit the side of the car my kids was on. If I had paid attention to God, I would have missed that wreck. But because I ignored it, and you may say, well, that wasn't just God. Yes, it was God. That voice, that impression in my spirit was to go home. Not to go to the church, but to go home. And because I did not go home, because I did not obey the voice of God, I ended up in a wreck and wound up towing a car in the middle 90s. It had to be around 90, it was around 90, between 96 and 98. And I wound up towing a car that I had because I didn't obey the voice of God. Are you hearing me? Let's go on to a few more things as we deal with this office of the prophets. Now, I have a whole different view of ordination than many people do because most of the time, and I got about 3 minutes. I don't have really time to talk about this. I believe all ministry is presbyterial, just like I believe all ministry is diaconal. And so one can either be ordained a deacon or elder. They should be in ordained ministry in order to be one of these fivefold or fourfold. Y'all said fivefold, I said fourfold, to be in one of those fourfold ministries. They should be either diaconal or presbyterial because every one of them, every one of these four ministries in Ephesians chapter 11 are diaconal. Paul says it. Every one of them are presbyterial. Peter says it. And so both of them are not contradicting each other. They're just saying both men, all ministries are both deacons and elders. I know that defeats some of y'all mentality because some of you have this thinking that, you know, that is hierarchical in understanding. But that's not scripture. The scripture does not see ministry as hierarchical. The scripture sees ministry as complementarian. With that being said, I thank you for your time today. I thank you for listening to me. I hope you've gotten something out of this. Everything I covered and more can be found in the 2015 COAP syllabus for the Congress of Apostles and Bishops, which is available for pre-order on our website, as well as... there's a whole lot of other stuff, too, that you can find. You need to go on our website, log on, read our material, order our material, and find out how to get this stuff so this stuff can be a blessing to you and to others. I hope today that you got something out of this broadcast. I hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. And I hope this has been a blessing to you. If it has, like I said, support it. Support it. Become a part of it. And help us. Help us do the work that God has called us to do. My name is Bishop Thomas Henry, and you have been listening to The Apostolic Voice. God bless you. Y'all have a great day.